From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled, The Persecution of the Saints, the Dispersion of the Gospel, part of a series of studies in the Book of Acts. Before Dr. Cairns comes, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
The text for this morning is found in the book of the Revelation, chapter 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. The Apostle John was privileged to look within the gates of heaven, and in describing what he saw, he begins by saying, I looked, and lo, a lamb. This teaches us that the chief object of contemplation in the heavenly state is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Nothing else attracted the Apostle's attention so much as the person of that divine being who hath redeemed us by His blood. He is the theme of the songs of all glorified spirits and holy angels. Christian, here is joy for thee. Thou hast looked, and thou hast seen the Lamb. Through thy tears thine eyes have seen the Lamb of God taking away thy sins. Rejoice, then. In a little while, when thine eyes shall have been wiped from tears, thou wilt see the same Lamb exalted on His throne. It is the joy of thy heart to hold daily fellowship with Jesus. Thou shalt have the same joy to a higher degree in heaven. Thou shalt enjoy the constant vision of His presence. Thou shalt dwell with Him forever. I looked, and lo, a lamb. Why, that lamb is heaven itself. For as good Rutherford says, heaven and Christ are the same thing. To be with Christ is to be in heaven, and to be in heaven is to be with Christ. That prisoner of the Lord very sweetly writes in one of his glowing letters, O my Lord Christ, if I could be in heaven without Thee, it would be a hell. And if I could be in hell and have Thee still, it would be a heaven to me, for Thou art all the heaven I want. It is true, is it not, Christian? Does not thy soul say so? Not all the harps above can make a heavenly place, if God His residence remove, or but conceal His face. All thou needest to make thee blessed, supremely blessed, is to be with Christ.
Thank you. Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship. This small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it.
Continuing this series of studies in the book of Acts, Dr. Cairns is expounding verses 1 through 15 of chapter 8. As the chapter opens, we see the increasing intensity of the persecution against the followers of Christ. In addition to the Sadducees and Pharisees, the people now joined the opposition to the gospel. Except for the apostles, many of the believers fled from Jerusalem, and it appeared that Satan was enjoying a great victory. However, rather than hiding in fear, those early Christians preached the gospel wherever they went. As Dr. Cairns pointed out, this devil's scheme backfired because many people came to faith in Christ through the witness of those who were scattered abroad. Although the believers lamented the loss of Stephen, they zealously carried the gospel throughout the then-known world. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this message called The Persecution of the Saints, The Dispersion of the Gospel.
When we are made to feel the weight of persecution and opposition and affliction and suffering, it is good for us to realize that the devil can go no further than the Lord allows him. and that behind all the satanic fury, there is the sovereignty of our God. I don't believe in a God who has let the world get out of control. I don't believe in a God who has resigned his power to Satan. I don't believe in a poor little puny deity who wants to do a whole lot and who can actually do very little. I believe in a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is eternally sovereign and who is eternally omnipotent. And I believe in a God who, in his sovereign wisdom, permits the enemies of his truth to go so far. Indeed, at times it seems to our puny minds that he permits them to go too far. But he doesn't. Because in letting them get in so deep, he is only letting the devil overstretch himself so that he can actually turn the tables to the glory of his own name and to the good of his own people. Now you'll see how the devil overstretches himself, because Saul becomes the focal point of the whole persecution. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus meets Saul on the Damascus Road, as he's just about to do, when the Lord Jesus instantaneously changes Saul, when he makes him a mighty saint of God, when he transforms him into a preacher of the very gospel that now he hates, when the Lord Jesus gets to work in Saul, can't you immediately see the shattering effect that's going to have on the devil's bunch and upon the whole system of persecuting Judaism? Indeed. And again, I say this just in passing, we'll come to it more fully later. Indeed, it is recognized that one of the two greatest proofs of the truth of New Testament Christianity is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the other being the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you realize that, you'll see the devil's really going mad here. He's using a mighty instrument, but the Lord is simply letting him overstretch himself. You will notice the intensity of this suffering. There was great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. They were scattered abroad throughout all these regions of Samaria and Judea. Saul, we read in verse 3, made havoc of the church. He entered into every house and he healed men and women and committed them to prison. It seemed that there was no place of safety. May I think that that is something that has happened again and again in the church of Christ, and it could well be that that's the time that's coming upon the people of God. That there's no place where they can go and hide. Now, that's not altogether a bad thing. I'm not saying that we ought to court suffering, because I don't think that's necessary at all. It'll come our way sooner or later, and probably sooner than later. But it's a good thing when the people of God stop running away and stop hiding. When these people got out of Jerusalem, they didn't run away in defeat. They ran away in triumph, and they ran away preaching, simply spreading the word. But I think that's a good thing when God's people stop hiding their light under a bushel. There's just one little practical thing that I want to say, especially to every young person, that we notice about Saul. I want you to notice it very carefully. We read in chapter 7, verse 58, that the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. It would seem that Saul was simply a bystander on that occasion. He was there, of course, consenting to their death. But he was simply a bystander. He didn't throw any stones. He didn't actually cause the death of Stephen. It's put more strongly in chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting to his death. And you know, I can just see Saul there. I don't think that that is saying merely that in his heart he was saying, yes, this man deserves to die. I can see Saul half crazy with his rabid hatred of the gospel. And yes, he's consenting and he's cheering on the multitude and he's urging them and he's shouting and he's telling them what to do. First of all, he goes as a bystander. Then he's caught up more deeply and he's urging them on. He's consenting to the death of Stephen. Now we read in verse 3 that he made havoc and he entered into every house. Don't you see? A very practical and simple thing, but yet a very solemn thing here. When a young man starts to serve the devil, my, the devil will take him and lead him ever more deeply into the things of sin. And it will not be long before the bystander becomes a person who's involved in the things that he's watching. It's not long after that until he's not only involved, but the devil gets him even more deeply involved. There's no such thing as going light on sin. There's no such thing as a young person merely standing by with the devil's crowd and not getting contaminated. I tell you, the scripture is always clear in this. If you start out going the devil's way, it'll not be long until he leads you right down that way. And apart from sovereign grace, he'll lead you the way right down into hell. That's what he was about with Saul. Had it not been for the grace of God, he would have accomplished that purpose in Saul. I think that certainly every young person, and indeed every unsaved person, should take note of that this morning and see the devil's purpose regarding him. In the second verse, we notice the lamentation of the church. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. Some people take the devout men not to be members of the Church of Christ at all, but simply devout Jews who had some sympathy. I don't know that that can be altogether maintained, but certainly I think that the Christians were involved. I think that the people of God were certainly involved here in taking the body and tenderly laying it to rest, and they were lamenting. I want you to notice what they were lamenting. They were suffering. Their houses were invaded. Their goods probably confiscated. Their bodies battered and sore. And they're crying and lamenting. What, that we're persecuted? No, sir. They didn't ever shed a tear that they were persecuted. But they're lamenting that they had lost a great man in Israel that day. They lamented that a mighty preacher had fallen. They lamented not so much for Stephen, because they knew he had gone to be with the Lord. But I think that they were lamenting for themselves in the loss of Stephen. They were lamenting for the people who were persecuting them, in that they would not have the ministry of Stephen. It's always a great tragedy, in one sense, when a great preacher falls, when a great preacher is removed. There are very few great preachers in these days. Very few. Very few men who really preach Christ. Very few men who really give the fullness and the richness of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is a matter of great sadness every time a preacher is lost. Something to lament about. There was lamentation. But I want you to notice the logic of the early church here. Here they are. Stephen's dead. They are battered and bruised, and they're scattered. And I want you to notice what it says. Verse 4. Therefore. Now get the word. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Therefore. That always amazes me, because I see just how far short of the standards of these early Christians we fall. They're battered and they're bruised and they're hurting. Their blood is scattered over the streets of Jerusalem. And they have led to rest one of the greatest preachers the world has ever seen. And they scatter from Jerusalem. The world would say they're running for their lives. But they say, no, these people are pushing us out. Therefore, let us get out with the gospel. We may be the next to be killed. We may not have very long to live. Therefore, let us go preaching while there is time and while there is opportunity. They reasoned, if we are scattered, then it is only that the word of Christ should be fulfilled, that he gave us right at the beginning, when he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. If we're scattered, it's just a bigger opportunity to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you'll see how much emphasis these early believers then put on witnessing. I think you'll see that theirs was a very specific kind of witness too. They went around preaching Christ. We'll come back to that in a moment. But every one of them took this scattering is from the Lord. And they said, Lord, I'm going out wherever you sent me to preach Christ. I tell you this, the early church puts the church of every other generation to shame in its zeal to get out the gospel. In their day, they reached the then known world. And if there were people who needed the gospel, they went with the gospel. If they were pushed out of one city, did they shut up? Did they give in? Did they capitulate? No, they went just to the next city and they preached the gospel. They kept on moving. They kept on preaching. They kept on witnessing until they reached the world as they then knew it. But what has happened nowadays? I'll tell you what has happened. First of all, many Christians have given up witnessing. Many Christians have given up telling the world of Jesus Christ. Then again, the Church of Jesus Christ has become so self-centered. So many local churches have become inward-looking. And the be-all and the end-all is to build up our congregation, our organization, our little system. And as long as we get big and prosperous, that's all that matters. But there's a world that's going to hell. There's a country here of 200 million people or thereabouts. And despite the claims of the charismatics that 53% of them are born again, the vast majority of them know nothing, nothing of the great doctrines of sovereign saving grace. What are God's people doing about it? Oh, there's a wealth of decisionism. I tell you, if it's not stopped pretty soon, if it's not replaced with a return to old-fashioned gospel preaching and real old-time biblical conversions, it will yet turn this nation into a total spiritual desert. And even worse still, what's happening? God's people have got to the stage that they can hardly see beyond the end of their own nose. Don't see that there's a world beyond the shores of their own land. I thank God for every true missionary of the cross. Thank God for every honest endeavor that men and women are making to the ends of the earth. But what are these among so many? What are they among so many? When you read of the exploits of the early church, and you read of the exploits of the church today, put you to shame. They had no air travel. They had no decent mode of land travel. A journey by ship was to hazard your life and take months, many times upon the sea, for a fairly small journey. And yet they reached their world for God. Today, we can be in practically any part of the world in little more than a day. And the world is going to hell. And there's nothing being done about it. My, we would need a little of the logic of the early church. That it's incumbent upon us to get out the gospel. Now, where do you start? You start where they started, in Jerusalem. That's where you start. When you get saved, you start witnessing in your own home. You start telling your own family. You start telling your own friends. You start telling your own workmates. You start in Jerusalem. You start preaching Christ. And then the Lord will open up a bigger sphere of opportunity, a wider field of service. And I tell you, when the Lord starts opening up that for the people of God in this place, I'll be rejoicing. It's my prayer that the Lord will make this church just as strong as it needs to be, but that the Lord from this place will start laying or sending out young men and young women who are burning with the fire of the gospel to get it out to a world that's lost.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake.
If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.